Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. God of heaven and earth, we praise you that you are the God who speaks. We pray that you would open our ears and hearts to receive all that you say. Though your words can be hard, we pray that you would teach us, make us full of love and gratitude to you, so we would imitate you and your character. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let's read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Today we're going to talk about what you do and what you should naturally do when something else happens. That might be a bit tricky to understand, but as we go through it, you'll start to understand a bit better. Firstly, I have some pictures here. What's this a picture of?
A green man.
A green man, that's right. One of the green men at the traffic lights. What do you do when the green man shows?
We walk across the road.
That's right, we walk across the road because the green man shows when it's safe to walk across, doesn't it?
Yep.
Yep. What happens when the red man starts flashing?
You stop.
That's right. If you're in the middle of the road, you keep going. But if you want to cross the road, you stop. You don't cross yet because the red man is flashing. That's what you do when the green man shows and then when the red man shows. Now, in a little bit of time, it's going to be Hannah's birthday. And at her party, at some point, the cake is going to show up and it's going to be lit with candles and someone, probably me, is going to start singing Happy birthday to you. Hey, wait a second. You guys started joining in with me as soon as I started singing Happy Birthday. Why did you do that?
Because we have to sing together.
That's right. When someone sings Happy Birthday, you join in because that's a group song, isn't it? everyone singing together to say happy birthday to this person. That's what you do when someone starts singing happy birthday. Now, I've got another picture here. What is this a picture of?
Lemon meringue pie.
That's exactly right. Now, what do you do when someone offers you a lemon meringue pie, a piece of lemon meringue pie, Kai?
You take it.
That's right. You accept. You take a piece. And after you've gotten your own piece, you ask, can I have a piece for my dad? Because my dad loves lemon meringue pie. Every time someone offers you a lemon meringue pie, you need to try and get one for dad. All right? That's what you do when you are offered a lemon meringue pie. Now, in our story, or the story that Jesus told today, he was talking about forgiveness. And one thing we learn from the Bible, what's this a picture of?
A cross.
A cross, that's right. One thing we learn from the Bible, which Jesus has just taught us, is that because God is forgiving, we should forgive others. Just like when the green man shows, we're supposed to walk across the road, and when the red man shows, we're supposed to stop. And just like when someone starts singing happy birthday, we all join in. And then just like when you're offered a lemon meringue pie, you accept it and then get dad a piece. When God forgives you because of the death of Jesus, that means that we are supposed to forgive others. That is what Jesus has been talking about in the parable, in the story that we just read. It's really important that because God has forgiven us so much, the natural thing that we're supposed to do in response to that is we're supposed to forgive others. We're not supposed to stay angry with them. We're not supposed to stay bitter. We're not supposed to stay enemies. We are supposed to forgive and love because we have been forgiven and we have been loved by God. So let's pray and ask that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that because Jesus died for us, you have forgiven us. We pray that you would help us to forgive others, that we would be like you by forgiving others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You cannot be saved unless you are forgiving. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned. That's what Charles Spurgeon said in the 19th century. He was a Baptist preacher in London, known as the Prince of Preachers, and in one of his sermons, that's what he said. What do you think about that? Is he right or not? Were you shocked and a little worried when you heard that quote? I think Spurgeon was right. There's a link between us forgiving others and God forgiving us. And nowhere is that link made more vivid than in this parable. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus gave step-by-step instructions on how to deal with people who sin against us. And now, as we come to verses 21 to 35, Jesus tells us why we should. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We understand the depth and horror of our own sin against God, and so we understand the depth of the mercy and forgiveness of God toward us. In this simple to understand but hard to apply parable, Jesus says, "You've been forgiven, so forgive others." Let's start our way through the passage by looking at verses 21 to 22, the question and answer. Peter comes to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter gets it. Forgiveness is an important part of God's kingdom. Not just God forgiving us, but us forgiving others. He also understands that Jesus' expectations are greater than the other rabbis. They said, if a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time he is forgiven, the fourth time, he is not forgiven. For them, forgiveness was given 3 times. Peter more than doubles that. He understands that Jesus' expectations are greater. But he still doesn't fully understand. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Peter thought his number was big. And to be fair, it was. Forgiving someone 7 times when everyone else said 3 is impressive. How many people in Australia would suggest forgiving people 7 times when they sin against you? We have sayings like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We give people a second chance, and if they're really lucky, a third chance, but 3 strikes and you're out. 7 would be revolutionary for Australia. But for God's people, 7 isn't enough. It's pathetic. For the Christian, Jesus says not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he's not saying that so we count, and when we get to 491, we can finally cut ties with that person. No, this is hyperbole. It's so great a number that we don't even try to keep count. But Jesus doesn't just give the instruction, he gives us the why. When kids ask why they should do something, I've often been frustrated, and I snap with the classic, because I said so. But Jesus doesn't do that. He gives us a real reason for why we should keep forgiving. As we move on from the question and answer to the parable in verses 23 to 34, Jesus tells us, you've been forgiven, so forgive others. The parable has 3 scenes. Scene 1 in verses 23 to 27 shows us the merciful king. This king wants to settle accounts in verse 23. He wants to be paid what he's owed. Verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Notice, he was brought to the king. He doesn't sound willing. And that's not surprising considering the astronomical amount he owed. 10,000 talents. Remember from last week, this isn't talking about someone's abilities. It's not about the incredible talent I had when I was a teenager of sleeping in past noon. I couldn't do that now, even if I wanted to. In the first century, a talent was a unit of measurement. Let's put on our maths brains. Your normal Jewish labourer in the first century would earn 1 denarius each day. For that labourer to scrape together 1 talent, he would have to work without spending anything for 6,000 days. That's almost 16.5 years. In order to earn 10,000 talents, he'd have to work 60 million days, or 164,271 years. Here's some more maths. People unemployed and looking for work receive $629.50 each fortnight from Centrelink. There's 26 fortnights in a year, which means they receive $16,367 each year. To have the kind of debt Jesus is talking about, that would be $2,688,623,457. This was no ordinary debt. This wasn't a mortgage that hangs over your head. This was completely unattainable. Because he couldn't pay the king orders that everything he has be sold, including his family, in verse 25. Of course, Jesus isn't condoning slavery here. He's just using the concept of the day. The reality is, slavery was common, and Jesus incorporates it into his story. And so, in verse 26, the slave falls on his knees and begs for more time. It's a ridiculous request. More time won't solve his problem. More time will barely make a dent in his debt of 10,000 talents. But he's desperate, and he'll say anything, even promising that it will all be paid, which is completely beyond his ability. The king doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't shake in anger at the audacity of this servant or at the obscene amount that he's owed and will never get back? No, in verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. In this scene, we see a merciful king. This king had the right to do whatever he wanted with this man. Jail, slave labor, anything was possible. This is incredible, lavish pity because of the size of the debt he was owed. A bank won't cancel someone's credit card debt, but this king cancels the debt that's the size of a small nation's budget. That's scene one. Scene 2, verses 28 to 30, shows us an unmerciful servant. He leaves the meeting that's changed his life, and in verse 26, finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. That is no small debt. It's a debt of a bit over 3 months' wages. That's significant. He comes to his fellow servant and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." This is shocking. He's just had his life turned upside down. A debt that defined his life and the life of his family had incredibly, mercifully been lifted from him, no strings attached. Yet he goes out and behaves like this. Can you imagine hearing the news that someone had their debt of over $2 billion cleared? And then hearing they were chasing down someone in the street who owed them a measly $4,496? That's what we're talking about here. Those are the figures. 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii, $2 billion versus $4,500. So the other servant in verse 29 does almost exactly what the first servant had done with the king. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Remember, this was a decent debt, but it's nothing compared to what the first servant had been forgiven. Surely the first servant would be moved by what the second servant said. Surely he'd remember that he'd been in the same situation 5 minutes ago. Surely he'd remember the life-altering, life-giving decision the king had made for him. Surely he'd forgive this debt. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. This is shocking ingratitude. His incredible, life-defining debt that would cast a dark cloud over everything he ever did had been forgiven. And he couldn't forgive this relatively small debt. It's beyond reason. It's ludicrous. It's immoral. Scene 1 showed a merciful king, and scene 2, an unmerciful servant. Now we turn to scene 3, in verses 31 to 34, where we see a furious king's response. The king hears of all this and calls the servant in. He tells the man what we all know he should have done. "I forgave you all that debt because you begged me," he says in verse 32. "Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" But this servant didn't, and so the king calls him a wicked servant in verse 32 and casts him into prison to be tortured in verse 34. He's acted as if the king's mercy and generosity were nothing. It showed that he hadn't even realized the true extent of his debt. It didn't bother him that he owed so much, so he wasn't overcome by the mercy of the king. That was wicked, and he was punished. That's the parable, an illustration answering Peter's question. How often should he forgive someone? Jesus said there was no limit, and he gave this parable to show why. Jesus says, "You've been forgiven, so forgive others." But it's not just a parable to show how ludicrous it would be to not forgive. In verse 35, we have the true king's warning. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The parable isn't just an illustration of what not to do. It's a warning. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, God will punish you. Mercy should inspire mercy. Compassion should inspire compassion. If you've had an unpayable debt cancelled, if anyone owes you anything, you cancel that debt too. God is the great King of heaven. In heaven, his will is obeyed perfectly. Everyone submits to him because he's the King. Everyone in heaven knows they owe their existence to God, and so they live for him, obey him, worship him. But we rejected this King. We refused to worship him even though he made us. By refusing to live for him, we showed utter contempt and hatred of God. There's no neutrality with God, only love or hate. Jesus' parable makes this more concrete for us, but it still pales in comparison to the horror of our situation. We don't just face prison for a monetary debt. We face the eternal punishment of hell with God's anger burning against us because of our hatred of him. But God had mercy and compassion. Instead of punishing us, he sent his only son. Jesus was completely obedient to God, and yet God sacrificed his son, whom he loved with perfect love, for us rebels and sinners. God didn't just bear the cost of a monetary debt. His own son died in the most awful, painful way, all to forgive. This is mercy, and mercy should inspire mercy. Whether we forgive others or not is a sign of whether we're Christian. Remember what Spurgeon said, "You cannot be saved unless you are forgiving. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned." That's because Christians understand what God's done for them. They remember their debt, and they've experienced the freedom that God's forgiveness brings. And they show they understand by forgiving others. If you're not a Christian, let me say two things to you. First, it is a good thing that you're listening now. I am so glad that you are, and I would love to meet you. But second, hear this. You have sinned against God, and you owe him a debt you cannot repay. Do you realize this? It didn't bother the servant in the parable until he was brought in to pay, and so he didn't care when the debt was forgiven. Do you care about your debt, that you can't pay it? God demands perfection, and like everyone else, you failed. The threat of God's judgment hangs over you. Do you feel it? Have you been trying to pay that debt off, giving a few small installments to God, hoping everything will be okay? Realize now, you'll never be able to pay off that debt. No matter how nice you are, how much you give to charity, how often you come to church, you'll never be able to repay your debt. But God is merciful and offers forgiveness. He offers to wipe the debt clean. He's made that possible by having his son die on the cross. Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't, offering us freedom, newness of life, security, peace. God is offering you forgiveness for your debt, your sin. He's provided the way by Jesus paying the price. Will you accept that forgiveness now? If you've already accepted this forgiveness from God, the call is clear, isn't it? Forgive others. You've been forgiven, so forgive others. Someone may have hurt you in a profound way. Maybe some kind of abuse. Emotional, financial, physical, sexual. Maybe something like that has happened to you. I hope not. But if it has, let me be clear that I don't want to diminish what you've been through. No doubt it was awful, and maybe it still haunts you. Find someone to talk about it with you, and even who could point you to a counsellor, if that would be helpful. I don't want to diminish what you've gone through. You have been sinned against in a profound way, but your debt against God was greater, and he forgave you. Your debt has been wiped clean. Jesus bore God's anger for your sin, so forgive others. You need to let go of the bitterness that you feel. Give up those fantasies of making them pay for what they've done. You've been forgiven, and I don't want to give the impression that this is simple or easy, but you need to forgive others. Does that mean you should just get over it? No, of course not. But you need to let go of your bitterness. But we shouldn't only forgive when someone repents and wants forgiveness. There can be reconciliation if they repent. Depending on what happened, you might not be best friends anymore, but there's no bitterness between you. But Jesus and Stephen both forgave, letting go of any rights to bitterness without their murderers repenting. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Don't hold on to grudges. Whether the other person repents or not, forgive. Let go of bitterness. If someone sins against us personally and we forgive, that should be the end of the matter. No more bitterness. But some sins aren't just against us. Some sins are also criminal acts. In Nigeria, there are regular attacks against Christian villages. Christians are killed, injured, and kidnapped for ransom. The police force and army are apparently useless to prevent these attacks, and often nothing happens as a result. But what would happen if their kidnappers came to Christ? Imagine those kidnapped talking with their kidnappers day by day, for months, telling them about forgiveness in Christ, showing them love and compassion, not holding a grudge. Imagine the kidnappers coming to Christ, releasing their prisoners, and asking the village for forgiveness. And the villagers do forgive them. Is that the end of it? No. This is a serious crime. As much as the people have forgiven them, and Jesus has forgiven them, justice still needs to be done by the courts of that country. Now, I'm not saying that every little crime needs to be punished. I'll leave that to your wisdom. But murder? Abuse? Go to the police. We should forgive in those extreme moments, but we also need to forgive in the small ones. When someone insults you, is rude to you, forgive. When your husband is lazy and thoughtless, forgive. When your wife snaps at you because you've been lazy, forgive. If your family rejects you and mocks you because of your faith in Christ, forgive. Christians should not be unforgiving people. Because Christians have been forgiven, we should forgive others, which means there shouldn't be people leaving the church because they won't forgive someone. There shouldn't be anyone who's in a church because they won't forgive someone at their old church. We need to be a forgiving church. If we understand the horror and depravity of our sin, and if we understand the forgiveness that's in Jesus, we should forgive. Otherwise, it's an indicator that we haven't really been forgiven, that we haven't experienced the grace of God. Because if you've truly experienced God's grace, you become gracious. It's a simple concept, but it's hard to live. Jesus says, "You've been forgiven. So forgive others." And let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for this parable. We thank you for the call to forgiveness. We thank you especially that we can see the forgiveness that has been given to us by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that though our sin was great, your mercy and your grace were greater still. We thank you that though our sins were piled up high, Jesus has paid the debt for us, and now we can go free. And so we pray, firstly, for those listening who have not received this forgiveness, have not had their debt cleared. We pray that you would save them, that you would give them faith, so that they would believe, so that they would turn to you, and so that you would forgive them. But our God, for those who do know you, please help us to be forgiving people too. Help us to honour you in the way that we live. Help us to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. With the current regulations, we are back to one service at 10 a.m. This service is open to everyone, regardless of vaccination status, and you don't need to book your seat. I hope to see you there next week at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.